This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. In this study, Pastor Rick and Kay Warren share biblical wisdom and their life experiences to help you find God's path to peace in even the most difficult seasons of life. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you how you can get a set of 52 Bible verse memorization cards for this series, How to Get Through What You're Going Through. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. Or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com. Or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's the final part of a message called Surrender, the Path to Peace.
I want you to write this question on your outline. What do I need to accept that's over in my life? What do I need to accept is over in my life? Maybe it's that job. And you keep thinking, maybe they're going to call me back and give me another chance. That I made a big mistake. I blew it. I really messed up. I really made a big mess of it. It's over. There ain't going to be another chance. Maybe it's some relationship that's over. And you just keep hoping they're coming back. And you keep hoping they're going to come back. You keep hoping they're going to call. They're not coming back. It's over. Maybe you need to say, what I need to accept is that season of my life is over. You know, I one time went to a high school reunion. I will never go again. Because there were some people still reliving the high school catch they made in a football game. I'm going, get a life. That happened 20 years ago. That you're not in high school anymore. Have you looked in the mirror? That season of your life is never coming back. It's over. And you need to accept what cannot be changed. And the past in your life, for good or bad, the good things and the bad things, they are seasonal and they're not there. And the past is past. And some of you, you've had a dream and it didn't happen. And it's over. You need to get a new dream. You need to get a new vision. You need to get a new goal for your life. That's the first step. Accept what can't be changed. The second, and Kay's going to come and talk about this, is remember it's not the end of the story.
It's not the end of the story is the second step to finding peace through surrender. When we experience a devastating or catastrophic loss of some kind, it's really normal to feel like this is the end. This is over. Nothing good can ever come from it. Everything is lost. King David, as he experienced the loss of his son, he was able to focus on the hope that was ahead of him, believing that God wasn't finished. 2 Samuel 12, 23, he says about his son, I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. He understood and accepted that his son would never be with him again on this earth, but he was confident that he would be reunited with his child, that his son was not going to come to him, but he was going to go to his child, and that the baby's death was not the end of the story. I told you that I know that Matthew's death is not the end of his story. It's not the end of our family's story, but that doesn't mean that there aren't moments that I don't doubt, because I do. Matthew is in heaven, but I can't see heaven. I can stare out at the sky and I can stare as hard as I can and I can look and try to penetrate the veil of this existence to catch a glimpse of heaven, and I can't. I simply cannot do it. And what I'm learning to say is this, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if you will be honest about your own walk with God, there have got to be those moments in which you would say that same thing. God, I believe. I do. I believe. But there are still these doubts. There are these things that I can't see, things that are mysterious, things that I don't know what to do with. And so we just end that prayer with, God, help my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like that. See, God never is content to let a single one of our stories end in ashes. He promises that he will bring beauty from ashes. Where I struggle is sometimes believing not that he will bring beauty from ashes, but how. How will he bring beauty from these ashes? Because I am completely and utterly convinced that he will not let our story end with just ashes. I told you about the hope box that I had all the years that Matthew was ill and that I believed and how I stuffed it full of verses that I was clinging to that God was going to heal Matthew, and then God didn't heal Matthew. And I told you that what I had now besides rebuilding this hope box is that I had a mental picture of a little pot that I was collecting, and I called it the mystery pot, and I was putting all the things that I don't know what to do with in that pot. Well, I have a friend who knows that I'm very literal, and I now have a little mystery pot, if you will, and this little pot has questions. It has questions, and every time I think of another question that I don't know how to answer, that I don't know the answer to, that I can't figure out, it goes in the pot, and it sits on my devotional table, and it sits there as a reminder of this is real stuff that I'm dealing with. The questions that you have about faith and about the losses in your life, they are real questions. And so if you do something like this, a little pot or something else, but the point of it for me as I look at it is not that I have questions that I can't answer. The point of this is to remind me that God will not let ashes be the end of the story. In grief, one of the most challenging transitions I'm discovering is moving toward the future rather than hanging around in the past. That's a really challenging thing for me. Jerry Sitzer, he lost his mother, his wife, and his four-year-old daughter in a car accident. And he wrote this incredible book. And he says, when talking about how do we move into the future, he says this: how could I conceive of a future without them? The very thought was abhorrent to me. Whenever I thought of the future, I still found them there, but they were never going to be there, which only made me more aware of how devastating my loss was. I remembered a past that included people I did not want to give up, and I imagined a future that excluded people I desperately wanted to keep. And I find this very true. When we think of the past, our loved one is in it. Every time you think of the past, that person you've lost is in your past. They were there. They were such an integral part of it. And it's so impossible in these early stages, at least for us, to envision a future in which our loved one isn't there. And so what we do, if we're not careful, is we get stuck in the present. We get stuck here in this limbo land because we don't want to leave the past because that's where the loved one was, and we can't envision a future in which they're not there. We're disbelieving that they won't, and so we stay in this very uncomfortable limbo land of the present. And some of you would probably agree with me that a little nagging sense of guilt can creep in. It's been 4.5 months. I'm breathing again. But when you think of going into a future without the one that you love, there's a little bit of a sense of, if I move into a future, am I forgetting him? Am I neglecting him? And if any of you have been in any of that situation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a very common response in grief or guilt or denial or deep sorrow. I don't want a future in which my loved one isn't a part. So how does surrender help us find peace in this grief as we think about a future, as we, like David, understand that our loved one is not coming back or that loss is not changing? How do we find peace in that? When you try to figure out the future, you're grasping at things that are mine, Jesus says. This, like all forms of worry, is an act of rebellion, doubting my promises to care for you. Whenever you find yourself worrying about the future, Jesus says, repent and return to me, and I will show you the next step forward, and the one after that, and the one after that. Relax and enjoy the journey in my presence, trusting me to open up the way before you as you go. As you can tell, I'm not totally there yet, but I'm edging closer. The third step that we see from this story of how David handled the loss of his child is to take care of yourself. Now, that may sound like a strange one, but every single one of these steps is an important part of the process of experiencing the peace of God. 2 Samuel 12:20, it says, then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. After his son died, King David, he got up from the ground where he had been lying prostrate in grief. He put on lotions, he washed himself, and he changed his clothes. Those sound like rather ordinary activities. You know, you take a bath, you change clothes. That's what we do every day, right? Except for grief and loss have a way of removing the desire to even take care of yourself. When you're in deep grief, when you're in suffering, when you're in mourning, who cares what you wear? It doesn't matter. Who cares whether you took a shower today or how many days it's been since you brushed your teeth? Who cares what's happening on the news? The newspaper is meaningless. The ticker tape of world events don't matter at all. In fact, eating can sometimes be completely immaterial. Nothing tastes right. Or because nothing tastes right, you eat more and more, just trying to make something feel again and take that ache away. Sleep can become a challenge. Either sleeping too much or not able to sleep night after night. And exercise sounds like the most ridiculous thing anybody could ever suggest to you. And this is all so understandable if you have been through this kind of grief. You know what I'm talking about. Because shock has a way of paralyzing us. Sorrow has a way of overwhelming us. But King David gives us a concrete example of how we can gradually begin to respond. Because he had accepted what he couldn't change, he couldn't bring his child back to him. And because he knew it wasn't the end of the story, and that each day here was just one day closer to being reunited with his son, he was willing to live in the tension of both mourning and living. He was willing to stay in that place of the tension of mourning and grieving, and still deciding that he was going to live. And to live meant that he was going to have to take care of himself physically. So he got up from the ground. I love that picture because it tells me that when he got the news, he hit the ground. He hit the ground when he got the news that his baby had died. I understand that. I too hit the ground when I got the news. So he got up from the ground and he resumed taking a shower and combing his hair. A month or so after Matthew passed away, we were together as a family for a weekend. And that entire weekend, I did not shower. I don't think I changed clothes. I know I didn't brush my teeth. I didn't put on any makeup. And then when I went back to saw my older son, Josh, about 3 days later, I walked in the room and he says, "Mom, you look really nice." And I said, "It's amazing what personal hygiene can do for you, isn't it?" Because I hadn't done it for a while. The point is this, that if we're going to go on living, if we're going to take care of ourselves, we have to make these symbolic, this what David did, it was symbolic of his decision to go on living, to re-enter into life, to participate in life again. It's a tough place to be, but you and I have to learn to live that we can simultaneously grieve and simultaneously live in this world at the same time. Which leads us to that next step of surrender, the step 4, which is to refocus on God through worship, because God will help us do this, even this difficult as it seems. 2 Samuel 12:20 says, "Then he," talking about David, "went to the tabernacle, and he worshiped the Lord." Psalm 73:16 to 17 says, "I tried to understand all this, but it was too hard for me to see until I went to the temple of God." Because King David knew that worship can expand our spiritual insight and understanding, he headed straight for God's house in his grief. When he received that overwhelming news of the death of his child, this loss that had taken him to the ground, that laid him prostrate on the ground, he headed straight for God's house. It's because he knew that in worship, we begin to catch a glimpse of how God is moving and working in the losses, how he's working in our world and how he's working in our lives when we come in humble surrender and adoration of him. See, the temptation in our grief is to turn away from God. It's to run from him. It's to go as far in the other direction as we can because we figure in some way God is responsible. And so if he has allowed this to happen and we're mad and we're angry and we're shocked and we're heartbroken, we run. And all of those emotions are okay, but they're not long-term responses. Long-term, we have to figure out how to be in worship again. God will never abandon you in your anger. He will never abandon you in your grief. He will never abandon you in your tears. He will never abandon you in your doubts, ever. He will never. But those emotions have a way of clouding. They form a fog, if you will, a cloud that keeps us sometimes from receiving the spiritual insight and the comfort that God longs to give to us. And it's hard to recognize God's working when we're lashing out at him or when we're completely devastated by sorrow. So David went to God's house. He went to the tabernacle. But it's really not about the place, because as much as I love the worship center here at Lake Forest, it's not a cathedral, okay? You know, nobody comes here to admire the beautiful art in our worship center. I mean, it's a very functional place, and it's warm, and it's comfortable, and I love it. But, you know, let's be honest, it ain't no cathedral, okay? So we don't come here because it's beautiful. And if you are in one of our campuses, you use rented facilities. You don't even get to go there during the week. So it's certainly not about the place. What it is about this. The Bible talks about quietness and stillness. He talks about reconnecting all through the Word of God. So I'm advising you, what I've done for myself, what Rick and I have done, what our family has done, is to find places that are quiet, that are serene, that are tranquil, that would allow you to reconnect with God somewhere, I think, in the beauty of the world that God has created. If I sit in my house, pretty soon all I can see are all the memories. All the memories that break my heart, and I get tunnel vision, and I get claustrophobic, and grief threatens to just swallow me up. And so when I get outside and I see the world that God has made, and I see the majesty that He has used to make this world, it reinforces my faith and my belief in Him. And I see that this God who designed this incredible beauty and maintains it all, is the God that is still in control, and I can trust Him. Now, you can probably already tell from that I'm a pretty visual person, and I like to use different objects in worship because I really believe that using tangible objects like a mystery box or a hope box have a way of connecting us to the intangible. God is spirit, and we can't see Him. And so sometimes with our faith, it's so helpful to have tangible things that help us in our worship. This is something that someone gave to me a few years ago. It's called the clinging cross, and it's very twisted and broken. And I love that. It's meant to fit here in the palm of your hand so that you can grasp tightly to this cross as you pray. And I have to tell you, in the last 4.5 months, I have clung to this cross in prayer so many times. I love the fact that it's twisted because it reminds me of the twisted body, what Jesus went through as He gave Himself up for me. It reminds me of the twisted nature of my grief and how I have been left broken. But as I bring my broken self to the cross where Jesus was broken, and in prayer, He and I talk and we commune, I find that I see spiritual insights that I don't see any other way. Another thing that I've done, some of you are going to start thinking I'm really weird, but and that's probably true, but go with me on it, is I have taken a blanket, and I have wrapped myself up in a blanket along with the cross, because in my lowest moments, I've needed just a safe place to be. And in your lowest moments, if you can envision it, maybe you're not all about the tangible things. Okay, fine, we're all different in the way that we connect with God. But for those of you who do, I'd urge you to try it. But just to consider this, be in a safe place. If it's God's house, if it's in nature, if it's with a group of people, where you feel safe to yell, to scream, to cry, to weep, to moan, to argue, to question. But know this, wrapped in His love, clinging to His cross, wrapped in His love, you are safe, and it is the place that you maybe can take those first stabs again at worshiping. Because grief has a way of keeping us from worshiping. We're too overwhelmed. But it's in worship that we connect with God and find that He comforts us. As I said, I'm just past the stage of where I can breathe. And now as I worship, maybe you're listening to this today because God is gently inviting you again to surrender your loss to Him. A great Christian from hundreds of years ago said this, God is not a spy looking to surprise you. He is not an enemy lurking in the shadows to hurt you. God is your Father who loves you, and He wants to help you if you will but trust in His goodness. Rick's going to tell the next point about surrendering.
Some of you may not know that Kay wrote a book on this, on the path to peace through surrender. It was called Dangerous Surrender, Saying Yes to God. And if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to read it. Now, there are two other steps on this path to peace that David did. He does these six things when he has this crisis in his life. You need to know these six things because you're going to have crises in your life. The fifth thing that David does is this. Do something productive. in your grief, in your shock, in your sorrow, in your sadness, in your struggle, part of surrender is to do something productive. You see, when we're hit with an unexpected loss, what happens is we get paralyzed by it. And you get stuck. And often you can't even, like, you lose your job. Let's say if you went to work tomorrow and you go in and they give you a pink slip and says, you're done. How long have you served here? 10 years. Sorry, you're done. You're in shock. Because all of a sudden, boom, you don't have a job anymore. And you're paralyzed. You can't even think what to do. One of the things you need to do as you get to this stage is you start moving. You start maybe just a little tiny step, one small step at a time. The fifth step of David's recovery is 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And he says this, after that, after he's done these other things, where he got up from the ground, he washed himself, he put on lotion, he changed his clothes, he goes to the tabernacle and the temple and he worships. It says, after that, he returned to the palace and ate. Now, I like that part. He returned to the palace and ate. Now, why does he go to the palace? Well, he's the king, duh. Okay, he's the king. The palace is his place of productivity. The palace is where he works. He's basically saying, I'm going to go back to work. Now, let me ask you this. This is just a day after this baby has died. Do you think David's over that grief? Of course not. You don't ever get over grief. Anyway, remember we said you don't get over it, you get through it. So is he still grieving? Yes. Is he still sad? Yes. Is he still in a whirlwind? Yes. I remember writing in my journal about a month ago, I don't have to stop mourning in order to start moving. You might write that down. I don't have to stop mourning in order to start moving. In other words, if I wait until I feel like moving, I'm not going to feel like it for a long, long time. And so this step of doing something productive when you have had a major loss, you just broke up with your boyfriend. You had somebody just walk out of your life. You just had something happen to you that was catastrophic. You got the bad news that your friend or your neighbor has cancer. Something's happened to you. What you've got to do at that point, you have to take a first step. I don't have to stop mourning to start moving, but it requires faith. 4 months ago, Paul Cunningham had a stroke. And he had a big loss in his life. He lost total feeling in half his body. That's a big loss. Watch this video.
Hi, my name is Paul Cunningham. I'm pastor of Westmore Community Church in Oklahoma City, and got a story to tell you. On April 18th, just a little over 4 months ago, I heard a popping sound. The left side of my body immediately went numb, and I have a pharmacy background, and so I told my wife that she needed to call the ambulance because I felt like I was having a stroke. The numbness began up my left side, continued on and through my face and head, and I actually thought it was a good thing I called an ambulance because I didn't think I probably would make it that night. I spent the next week in intensive care, and then I made it through that and then spent 5 weeks in a rehabilitation hospital. I couldn't walk. I couldn't feel my entire left side, and so I had to learn to walk again. I had to learn to use my left hand and my left arm again. It was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. But one of the scriptures that God gave me that was really powerful that's carried me through a lot of this was 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I began to say that, I began to pray that every day, that by faith I was going to walk out of that hospital. By faith I was going to preach again. By faith I was going to play golf again. And I just began to pray and believe that. Then the moment came that was really the powerful moment about faith for me, even though I'd preached it and taught it for so many years. My therapist said, was teaching me how to walk. And at this time, after a few weeks, I was in a walker. And he goes, I'm going to start teaching you how to walk without a walker. And I said, okay. And so the day came, he took the walker away. And he said, now start walking. And I didn't move. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm afraid. He said, what are you afraid of? I said, I can't feel my leg. In fact, if I don't look at my leg, I don't even know it's there. And so I can't see it, I can't feel it, and you're telling me when I step out on it that it's going to hold me up. And he said the words to me I'll never forget. He said, trust it. And I said, what do you mean, trust it? He said, you've been walking with the walker, your brain's retrained itself. Trust it that when you step out on that leg, it's going to step and it's going to hold you up. At that moment, I just felt like that's exactly what faith is all about. So that scripture, I walk by faith, not by sight, became so real, more powerful to me than it ever has before in my life, that that's what we do. I can't feel my leg. That's the sight. I can't, you know, if I don't look at it, I don't even know that it's there. But every time that I step out on it, it holds me up. And it's like our relationship to God. And I found out that when I stepped out on it, it was there. But the more I stepped out on it, the more I could trust it. And again, I think that's so much like our faith. God lays in our hearts, you know, to trust his promises. We step out on his promises. We can't see them. We can't feel them. But they're there. And they're there every time. And the more we do it, the more we trust it. And the more we believe it, and the more confident that we are. Today, I'm not walking without a walker. I'm playing 18 holes of golf every week. I'm back speaking 3 services every Sunday morning. But I still cannot feel anything on my entire left side of my body. So I still have to walk by faith and trust God by faith every step of the way. But I think that's what our relationship with God really is all about.
Where do you need to take a step of faith? Where do you need to take a baby step? What are you afraid to do? What do you know you should be doing, but you've been paralyzed and you haven't done it? I want to challenge you as your pastor, somebody who loves you, take a step of faith. I want you today to say, I'm going to do it. I'm mourning, but I'm going to start moving. I am grieving, but I'm going to start growing. I am hurting, but I'm going to start healing. I am wounded, but I'm going to start walking. And I am sad, but I am going to step out. That is the path to peace. When you surrender your fear to God, give God that thing you're afraid to do. Grief doesn't paralyze, fear does. Now, there's one more step. And the sixth thing David does is this: keep on loving despite your pain. Keep on loving even in your pain. In spite of your pain, keep on loving. Now, why do I have to say this? Because when you get hurt, the natural reaction is to pull in into a shell, build up giant walls around you, said, I'm never going to let another man hurt me again. I'm never going to let another woman hurt me again. That was too painful. And you pull in and you build walls and you build bridges. Yeah, there's a way to live without pain. Have no love in your life. Love equals pain. Sorry. Don't be afraid of that, because the pain actually deepens your love. It makes you a more loving, not less, person when you let it deepen you. The pain that comes from deep love makes you love your love even more fruitful. When you lose somebody you love, whether it's they move away, they die, or they reject you, it's heartbreaking. Doesn't matter what causes it, it's heartbreaking. And don't build that wall around. You've got to keep on loving. What do you do when somebody rejects your love? You redirect it. You redirect it. Because there are a lot of people in the world who need your love. If you've always wanted to have children and you've been unable to have children, what do you do with that love? Just be bitter about it? No. There are 137 million orphans in the world that love to be adopted. You redirect your love. And if somebody turns you off, rejects you, shuts you down, what do? There are plenty of people who need your love. You redirect it. And so you keep on loving in your pain, and you look at what you've got left, not just what you've lost. This is what David did. He went back, and he loved his wife. 2 Samuel verse 12, verse 24, the sixth thing David did. David then, it's after worship, after all these other things, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he slept with her. And she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And you know what happened to Solomon? He became the wisest man in the world and the wealthiest man in the world and eclipsed his father's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom was far greater than David's kingdom. Far, far greater. And because David did not just shut himself down and say, I'll never love again. I'm never going to be involved in anybody's life. I'm never going to reach out. No, no, no. The world was blessed because he gave his love. I read a quote from Mother Teresa this week. She said this, so I found a paradox that if you love until it hurts, then there can be no more hurt and only more love. Jesus knows what it's like to love in the middle of pain. It's called the cross. Jesus knows what it's like to keep on loving when you don't feel like loving. Jesus knows what it's like to keep on loving when you feel like your love is being rejected. He keeps on loving. 1 John 3:16, what we know what real love is because Christ gave his life for us. In other words, he lost his life for us. So we have to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the path to peace. It is the path of surrendering your pain, surrendering your hurt, surrendering your fears, surrendering the problem, surrendering everything that's in your life that's messing up. Say, God, I give it all to you. If you read my weekly news and views, you know a young mother in this area had decided that she'd had too many losses and she decided to take her life. She'd had too many losses and said, it's not worth living. And she took a handful of pills and she took a bunch of alcohol and she washed it down with the alcohol and lay down by her 1.5-year-old baby to die. In the morning, when she woke up, she was even more depressed that the suicide had not worked. And in her despair, she called her next-door neighbor who happened to go to Saddleback. And that friend, that neighbor, brought that Muslim woman to Saddleback. She admitted that as a Muslim, she had never been in a Christian church. And that as a scientist, she had studied science and decided that science and religion didn't go together, which is one of the biggest myths out there. But she came and she heard me do a message on what do you do when your world is collapsing? And she heard about the hope that is in Christ. And she said, I want to know more. I need to hear more. And she felt hopeful for the first time. And she left the Sunday morning service, but that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, all that those waves of depression and discouragement and loss and feeling alone all came back into her life. So you know what she did? She came back to the Sunday night service. And when she walked in that door, she said to an usher, I need to talk to somebody. And two of our members talked to her and lovingly led her to surrender her life to Jesus Christ. She came back the next week, that's last week, took class 101, made 7 new friends in the membership class, and all 7 friends that afternoon came and watched her be baptized. That is what happens when you have hope in your life. I don't know what you're going through. I hope it's not something major right now. But whether it is or it isn't, you will go through these kind of things in your life, and you need to be ready to walk the path of peace, which is surrender. I surrender control. I surrender to your care. I surrender to your love. I surrender the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've all heard the Serenity Prayer, but most people have never heard the whole prayer. We know the first part goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that's where it ends for most people. They think that's all they know. Let me read you the rest of the prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. That's what we're talking about. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. That's accepting things that can be changed. Trusting in your will that you will make it all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. That's the rest of the prayer. Let's bow our heads. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, you need to surrender to him today. Whatever discouragement, whatever depression, whatever fatigue, failure, frustration, or fear you have, you need to dump it on God right now. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Say, Jesus Christ, just say this in your heart. Jesus Christ, as much as I know how, I open my life to you, and I surrender the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life. I surrender my fears. Jesus, I surrender my flaws. Jesus, I surrender my failures. Jesus, I surrender my frustrations. I surrender my faults. I give you every area of my life. I surrender my past. I surrender my future. And I surrender this moment. And I want to walk the path of peace with you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Rick. If you just prayed to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, congratulations. You're now my brother or sister in the Lord, and you need to tell somebody, and why don't you tell me? Write to me, rick@pastorrick.com. Just email me, rick@pastorrick.com, and tell me your story. I would love to read it. And by the way, I'll send you some free material to help you start in your new journey with the Lord. God bless you.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We are so happy that you've chosen to study along with us today. If this broadcast has encouraged you, then please share it with a friend who needs to hear this message. And be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional at PastorRick.com. Rick will be back in a moment, but first, Scripture memorization is a powerful tool to help you remember God's promises, principles, and the purposes he has for you. That's why Pastor Rick created a very special scripture card set with 52 key verses from his How to Get Through What You're Going Through teaching series. This 52-card set is filled with beautiful artwork, accented by stunning gold foil designs. These verses will help you remember that God is in control and that he will bring good out of bad. And today, when you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the hope of Jesus to a hurting world, we'll send you the How to Get Through What You're Going Through scripture card set to say thanks. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy. Or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today I want to introduce you to David, who, despite living with depression, is learning to take his attention off himself and put it on others. David wrote me this: Hey, Pastor Rick, I've been listening to your sermons via podcast almost daily for 3 years now. I can't begin to tell you the growth that I've had in my spiritual life
by you choosing a life of service. I hope my story will be an encouragement to you and to others. I've struggled for years through depression. Yesterday, I was feeling down after recently experiencing depression again and going through medication changes. Instead of choosing my go-to late-night TV show to drown out my thoughts, I made a decision to turn to God by watching your interview, Lessons from Pastor Rick's Life. Your words made me realize how self-centered my prayers and life have been for quite some time. I've been wasting the hurt of depression on myself by focusing on all my prayers and my energy on me. I confess this, and I ask for forgiveness and the wisdom to recognize who needs help around me and also having the courage to act. The next morning, I woke up to a text from an old friend who I had left behind in a haze of depression 10 years ago. Now, that text was confrontational, and like so many of people who are suffering from depression, they know it's easy to avoid these kind of things. Then everything I had prayed the night before hit me. I told him everything, and I asked for forgiveness, and it was given. And he explained that he, too, suffers from depression and had thought about suicide. He thought he was all alone and no one cared. What started out as an angry text turned into a great hour-long conversation. During our goodbyes, he expressed how talking with him meant the world. I even cried. Who thought a depressed guy who felt no emotion for so long could cry tears of joy? Not me. Rick, your words about courage and never wasting a hurt helped me stand up to what I felt was a giant problem and turn it into an answered prayer. I won't ever waste this hurt again, David. Well, David, I'm thrilled to hear how God is helping you use your hurt to help others. That's the way God intends for it to be. God is so faithful to take our pain and make something useful from it. So keep your eyes focused on the Lord and keep your eyes focused on the needs of other people. God bless you, David.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, please feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.